Please stand in body or spirit as you are able for the reading of the gospel. The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, choir. And good morning, Glenmar. Well, today's weather is a beautiful alternative to what they were reporting earlier this week, right? It's so wonderful to see sunshine, that big bright thing up in the sky about to blind us. It's good to be with you all today. We are continuing in a sermon series which is entitled Represent. And in this series, we are considering the many ways in which we represent and witness to Jesus and what Jesus is about and all of Jesus's values. So while I was preparing for this sermon, I was doing a little bit of reminiscing. And I was thinking about some of the people who have represented Jesus to me. And I was thinking and remembering about some of those faithful individuals that I love so dearly and made such a huge difference in my life. And I am privileged to have the first people pop in my head be my parents. You see, my mother was an amazing prayer warrior. If there was a problem and my mother went to prayer, you could bet that God was going to answer. She was that kind of person. And my dad was a loving man, incredibly compassionate. I never met somebody who didn't like him. And I think it was because the love of God somehow exuded from his spirit. And even as an older man in the nursing home, he would take every opportunity that he could to tell someone about the Jesus that he knew. So those were great memories that I cherish. But you know, I gotta admit that as my mind was going through that parade of memory, also some others kind of crept up, some that were not nearly so flattering. I remember working with a couple of people. One woman I really care for very much, is a great friend of mine to this day, but she's not a Christian. And so for a long time, I had been praying that somehow God would be revealed in her life and that she would come to know the love of Jesus like I had. And then I worked with another man who was a Christian, but he was one of those kind that always wore it on his sleeve. And one season, we were getting ready to have a gathering, a party, if you will, for our group. And there was going to be alcohol at this party. So the man says, "You know, I can't go to that kind of party because I'm a Christian. And that might have been okay for Jesus, but it's not okay for me." Now, my other friend, she says, "You know, even I know there's something wrong about that." I'm sure that you can think of many cringe-worthy examples of people who have attempted to witness about Jesus, but somehow they messed it up. You see, statistics tell us that there are huge percentages of people who find that they hold very negative perceptions of Christians and of Christianity. One of those says that 87% believe that Christians are hypocritical. That 84% believe that we who are Christian identified are actually really judgmental. And we seem to wrestle with who we are and who we are becoming. Now, for those of you who have joined a United Methodist Church, and many of you have actually become members of Glenmar, you will know these words as soon as I begin to say them, as they are contained in your membership vows. One of the things that you are asked when you join the United Methodist Church is if you will be faithful to the ministries of the church by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. And you know something? I think some of those are easier than others. Am I right? Sometimes maybe it's easier for us to pray. Well, maybe especially if we're alone and we're not in a crowded room. But sometimes it's easier for us to entertain an idea of doing some service. Maybe we actually come to the day of service and participate in those activities. Or maybe we go on a missions trip. Or maybe we volunteer our time through college prep. Those are easier sometimes than witnessing. And so at some point, I find that we must be honest about what keeps us from this crucial aspect of our Christian walk. Because it seems like that the truth is that sometimes we are uncomfortable trying to share this love of Christ that we have found. We're uncomfortable witnessing to others because we have been made to feel uncomfortable. Sometimes we feel as though we've got quite a bit to lose. And maybe if we were to talk about Jesus openly, maybe we would lose a friendship. Maybe we would separate ourselves from some people that we work with. And sometimes none of that is true. Sometimes it's just awkward. We really don't know what to say. We don't feel like we know what we need to know to be talking about a matter that is so heavy and important. Sometimes we just don't even know what that means. What does it mean to witness? What does that look like? So today, in this sermonic moment that we are sharing, I want to formulate a response that is organized around three interrelated areas. How we see ourselves, how we see God, and by extension, how we feel God wants to use us in this world, and how we see others. In the text we read earlier, Matthew set out to represent an account of Jesus' life and ministry by telling a story of who Jesus is and who he is calling his disciples to be. Now, many of us in this room are unfamiliar with the agricultural metaphors, but we know that through this text and others that sheep often represent the people that Jesus was called to meet or that Jesus encountered. And sheep, my friends, if you're not familiar with the real thing, sheep can wander off real easily, just another new blade of grass, and they will drift away from their friends in the flock. Sheep are rather vulnerable because they don't run very fast, and they don't hear very well, and actually, they're kind of dumb. You know, they're not really the sharpest animal in the barnyard, right? And the shepherd, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. The shepherd is one who takes care of the flock. The shepherd is one who understands the sheep's weaknesses. And the shepherd will work to protect and provide, to lead and to guide. The shepherd will always be in touch with his sheep. Now, in this text, we read how the disciples are being called to do something, and at first it might sound rather mysterious. And just to be clear, the disciples who are mentioned in this text are actually more than the 12 who represented his closest companions. Actually, his disciples were all of those people who claimed to follow him. And indeed, every one of us who claims to follow Jesus bears the name of his disciple. In today's reading, we find a very busy Jesus. He is preaching, and he is teaching, and he is healing, and he is managing to attract all kinds of people. In fact, he's managing to attract huge crowds of people without the benefit of Facebook, without the benefit of Instagram. Somehow the word about Jesus has gone from person to person to person, such that whole towns and villages are coming out to see this man who teaches, this man who preaches, this man who heals. Luke Powery says that the crowds that continue to be attracted and amazed by Jesus are, in fact, the ones who are in the most need in this scene. These are the crowds that have been everywhere, and yet they're going nowhere in life. You see, Jesus sees that they are sick and broken. Jesus sees that they are tired and wounded. Jesus sees that they are overwhelmed and often despairing. Jesus sees. He sees them as they truly are. And immediately he understands their circumstance. Immediately he understands their limitation. And immediately he feels compassion toward them. You see, many of their troubles are rooted in economic disadvantage. These are people who lack medical care. They've been exploited by self-serving political expediency. They've been taken advantage of by charlatans who claim they want to help and yet do the opposite. And they've been disadvantaged by self-serving spiritual leaders who left them broken and lost. It's regretful to say that for many of us, this text sounds familiar. The text we read in Matthew says that these are a people, that these are a crowd that have been harassed, and they are helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Matthew pins a vivid picture of being ravaged and abused and left to die. These are people who are waiting. They're waiting for someone. They are looking for someone. They are hoping for someone. They are longing for someone that can come into their situation, see them for who they are, and value who they are, and give them a hand. So these are people who are willing to walk for miles to come see Jesus. These would be people that wouldn't mind a crowded parking lot. They would still try to come and see Jesus because they would be coming to see a man whom they have heard can heal. And Jesus is the one that they're looking for. But yet the text, this text turns that camera lens around and says, Jesus is looking at them. Their trouble is made explicit, and Jesus is found in the depth of their need. Isn't that interesting? Jesus isn't found in a church building. He isn't revealed through stained glass. not through a doctrinal stance or a well-articulated theological treatise. No, you see, Jesus is revealed as the one who sees and the one who cares. One who is not overwhelmed by the desperate situation, but the God who comes to heal, the God who comes to make whole. And this, my friends, is a good shepherd's response. So perhaps a question for us today is, what is the church's response? Do we care? Or could we care less? Did we care at one time, or have we been overwhelmed by the need that we see before us? Do we care at some point, or does the repeated news of the state of our world grind us into a point where we no longer feel? I wonder sometimes if even those of us who follow Jesus suffer from compassion fatigue. There is a man who I learned about who owns a restaurant, actually, in Washington, D.C. The restaurant's name is Sakina Grill, and I would like for you to take a look at a video that explains a little bit about Sakina Grill. It is a beautiful thing to uplift another human being. This is an example of someone in our current society who looks around and sees a need and feels compelled to go out and to reach that and to meet that. This is someone who knows and understands those who are coming to him and does whatever he can to help. Now, those of us who are Jesus followers understand that it not only glorifies God to help others, but that God is actually revealed in acts of compassion. And compassion is not a surface emotion, but it is one that is deeply embodied, rising out of the bowels or the guts. This is where the word compassion comes from in this context. God, through Jesus, is revealed as the compassionate one. He is not only one who feels, but he's one that acts. All of Jesus' teaching and preaching and healing and restoring work has been motivated by compassion. This singular quality is transformative. When it moves beyond the realm of emotion and into action. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because Glenmar has a wonderful legacy of serving others. You understand what it means to reach out beyond your comfort zone into the lives of someone else. And you see that light click on, and you know that God is in the midst of what you are doing. When we follow Jesus, we must recognize those around us who have been marginalized. But my friends, we are also called to recognize the ways in which we happen to marginalize others. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once wrote that our lives begin to end the day we are silent about things that matter. If you are a Jesus follower, you cannot afford to be silent about things that matter. You see, Martin must have understood that we cannot be filled with the Spirit of God and yet be blind and deaf to the needs and the pain of others around us. That while the fruit of the Spirit is indeed love and joy and peace and kindness and generosity, it is also a Holy Spirit that provides correction when we need correction. It provides correction where we have fallen short. It brings us into line and into alignment with God's own desire to help those who have been marginalized, to reach out to those who are outcast, to lift up those who have been oppressed, to provide food for those who are hungry. We must see others as they truly are. We must be able to see those who have been marginalized, and we must understand how we participate in that ourselves. But what does it look like to represent Jesus in this world? One of the ways that I would suggest is that you end up answering the prayer that you've prayed yourself. You end up becoming that answer yourself when you become the change that you want to see in others. For example, if you want to see more kindness in the world, then you be that kindness in the world. When you want to see more joy in your circle, then be that joy in your circle. And often we feel as though the situation around us is just way too big for us to handle, that we are too ill-equipped to make much of a difference. Sometimes we even feel as though our actions will be misunderstood, or that maybe we're simply not good enough to represent someone as important as Jesus is to a world that is as broken as ours. And yet, my friends, that is exactly what God is calling us to do. Alexander Wembley said it this way. He said, "The divine mission of Christ is to be applied to this world with its political reality, its social divisions, and its systemic order. And despite the challenges, despite the questionable likelihood of success, despite our inevitable difficulty, Christ seeks us out." And this text forces us to acknowledge that there is a gap between the ideal and the real. And then it asks us to take a major leap of faith into our own discipleship. Now, those disciples that were in the text, those guys were imperfect guys. Among them were betrayers. Among them were zealots. And yet they were called and commissioned by the compassionate one to do service in this world. Yet the Lord of the harvest empowered and equipped them for the work that they had to do. And my friends, the Lord of the harvest then is the same Lord today. And this same God who calls will equip. The same God who guides will provide. So we can have confidence that the compassionate one has called, equipped, empowered, and will bring about the change that we are so earnestly praying for. In the last book of the Old Testament, it's the one right before Matthew's gospel and the passage that we read earlier today, there lies a passage that tells us exactly what God is looking for. Now, I love the way Eugene Peterson's Message translates this verse in Micah. It reads, "But he has already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously." My friends, the same Jesus who said that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few is calling us into that reality today. And if you are not familiar with these agricultural terms, it basically means you and I have some work to do in the world. Many of you who know me know that I come from an agricultural state, a state that raises a lot of corn. And there was a time in my life and when I would go to a friend's farm every summer, twice a year actually, to help with the farm and to help with the harvest. One day I'm standing out in front of a window, and on this day we were to move out as a team and begin to start the cutting process for the first day in the season. And my friend's mom came by and she says, "You know, Anna, we got to go because that corn isn't going to pick itself." And this is what it's kind of like for you and I. Today, when we leave this sanctuary, we got to go because this isn't going to pick itself. It isn't going to work itself through. Jesus depends upon you and I to represent him in a lost and broken world. One writer has said that there is so much harvest, but there are so few laborers. There are so few that are willing to minister to the poor and the oppressed. There are so many who stand in front of cameras and microphones invoking the name of Jesus, but so few who actually embrace his values and follow in his footsteps. So many are talking the talk, but they're not willing to walk the walk for the sake of true peace, for the sake of shalom. So many are talking about prosperity, and so few are willing to struggle for the sake of their brothers and sisters who are hungry and ill, those who suffer discrimination, and those who suffer violence. Yes, my friends, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So today's text has given us an opportunity to consider how we might see ourselves, how we might see God, and what God is calling us to do in this world, and how we see others. And today, I am asking that we frame our response to each of those questions in the light of Jesus' love and Jesus' compassion for us. I'm asking that we begin to connect with the power of the Spirit and the Spirit's revelation to each of us that says, "I am God's child. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." To know somewhere deep within your soul, this Jesus who is compassionate to you is the compassionate one. That this Jesus has been revealed in Scripture and also in his amazing acts of restoring and healing love. And finally, to know that all of humanity represents God's beloved children. That every person ever living, ever lived, or ever will live, deserves the dignity that God has imbued. And no one, absolutely no one, escapes Jesus' compassionate gaze. Amen.